All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We don't understand the details of what God is doing in providence, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that peace of God that keeps God's child looking to Christ and to Christ only, is this. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has given us abundant mercy in Christ. Abundant mercy. Abundant mercy because of our abundant sins. He's begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the peace of God. It passes all understanding. It passes us. It's the peace we have when we don't understand. In Christ, each of God's saints, every one of His people, has an inheritance. An inheritance. An eternal inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. For each elect child who arose in Christ Jesus, our sins cannot corrupt or defile our inheritance. We don't use that as an excuse to sin, but we do rejoice in the truth that our sins cannot corrupt this inheritance. It cannot defile this inheritance. It is incorruptible. It's undefiled because it's in Christ. Our inheritance will not fade away. Everything in this earth will fade away. But our eternal inheritance shall not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. The peace of God, when we don't understand, the peace of God is knowing we're kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed. This is the joy of God's salvation for each one who's been given faith to rest in Christ alone. This is the joy of salvation that He gave us through faith in Christ. God shall keep us by His power. He shall keep us by His power. He'll keep us believing Christ. He's going to keep us by His power through faith. And He's going to do it unto salvation, unto the end. We saw last time in Psalm 121:7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. All evil? That's what it says, and that's exactly what God means. Because here's what He's saying. He shall preserve thy soul. No evil is going to touch your soul. Your inner man, no evil will touch. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That's peace, brethren. That's the Word of God. And there's nothing for us to do in order to complete our salvation. Listen now, it's salvation ready to be revealed. That's what he says. It's salvation ready to be revealed. It's all already. Christ cried, it's finished. It is finished. He accomplished the justification of every elect child of God. That's what Christ did. Every sinner begotten again to this living hope is complete in Christ. Seated there with Him right now. He says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. This is our joy. This is our rejoicing. Everything He said there in those first two or three verses, this is what we rejoice in, brethren. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're in heaviness through various multiple trials. We greatly rejoice in our living hope in Christ. But for a season. Now for a season. If need be. We're in heaviness through manifold, through various trials. Isn't that the life of a believer? Paul said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Our subject tonight is God's Word concerning trials. All God-given faith will be tried by God. All God-given faith will be tried. But through tribulation, God's growing each of His saints in faith to trust Christ alone for all. We're learning more and more the simplicity of Christ. The singularity of Christ. We're learning more and more Christ is truly all our salvation. That we must trust Him and He shall save us. Now, first of all, when we come into trials, remember this. The trials are only for a season. He says in verse 6, now for a season. He doesn't say how long the season is. And when the trial begins, it can be us falling into some sin, or it can be a brother falling into sin. It can be losses that we suffer in this world from those we love. It could be various things, manifold different things. But when that trial begins, and we're in heaviness, and what a good word, what a good word to describe that ache of sorrow that you have. When we're in heaviness, it feels like it will last forever. But God promises the trial is only now for a season. It's only now for a season. We can be sure of this, brethren. Our faithful Heavenly Father, as surely as He's ruling the grief, He has a set time. And He will have compassion. He will have compassion. Lamentations 3:31 says, the Lord will not cast us off forever. Feels like it when you're in the season of trial and you're in heaviness. It feels like you've been cast off forever. The Lord will not cast us off forever, though He cause grief. Yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. He will have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. Peter calls them abundant mercy. The Lord never casts off His people forever. He'll never cast us off in the sense of casting us away. That won't happen. Not those He everlastingly loved. Paul said in Romans 8, he asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He said, shall tribulation? That's what we're looking at here, tribulation. Serious trial, heaviness. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He said, I'm persuaded. Nothing. He lists a long list of things, but He said nothing. Not life and not death. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Those God loved, He loves everlastingly. He loves freely. He loves in Christ and for Christ's sake. And His love never diminishes. It never varies. And it never changes. Remember Gomer? She played the harlot. Gomer went out and she was with her lovers living in adultery. And she had, it appears she had some children while she was living in adultery. And what did God tell Hosea? What was the whole point of that? He said, go yet love a woman, though an adulteress. And He said, according to the love of God toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Unchanging, sovereign love. Unchangeable. Our heart may be heavy for a season. The trial may last for a season. But Christ is our consolation. And He shall console His people as only He can. Now secondly, remember this. God only gives the trial to meet our need. He said there in verse 6, if need be. Our Heavenly Father, I just like saying that, our Heavenly Father is God. He's God. He's all-knowing. He is all-wise. He is all-powerful. He's all-providing. And the Lord knows our need. He knows our need. And He has the power and the wisdom and the ability to work all things in providence together to meet our need. That's including the trial, and that's including the gospel He sends to us to teach us. I'll give you an example of God meeting our need. That message that I preached Sunday out of Philippians 4 on peace which passes understanding. I prepared that message and had my notes prepared Wednesday, March 27th. And when I was reading the text that week, that phrase, the book of life, grabbed my heart. And I ended up preaching on that instead of preaching on that message. 6 services went by. I went to Danville, came back. 6 services went by. And then last Sunday, I preached that message. From March 27th to April 21st. And then Monday and Tuesday, I received texts saying how timely that message was. And my response to that was, that's an example of God knowing our need and meeting our need when we don't even know what we need. I had no idea what we were going to need that word. But God did. And He provided. And the same's true with these trials, brethren. When these trials come, they're sent to meet our need that we don't even know. They're sent to meet a need we don't even know we need. But He does. Our Heavenly Father does all things for His children's profit. That's what He's doing. He's doing it for our profit. And the trial's not only for the ones nearest to it, or for the ones it's specifically come upon. It's for the whole body. The Lord's people are one body. One in Christ. Members one of another with Christ as our head. So if one member suffers, we all suffer with them. If one member is bound in prison, we're bound there with them. Manifold temptations, that's a good word. Various trials. There's the major trial that happens. But you know, usually, when that major trial comes, there comes varying other trials that come with it. But as God teaches one member, He's teaching each member in the body. That's how wise God is. That's how powerful He is. That's how all-knowing. That's how able He is to meet our need. What does God teach us? God's weaning us, brethren, from everything below. He's weaning us from everything below. He's setting our hearts more and more on Christ only. Who do you think? Just think about it. When you come down, if you're in a sick bed and you're facing death and you're confined to a bed, who's the only one you think you're going to be thinking about? Isn't your only trust going to be, Lord, have mercy on me. Save me. Well, that's what the Lord's doing in these trials. He sweetly just forces us to where we don't have anything else or anyone else to look to but Him. That's what they're for. I don't grow tired of repeating scriptures to you that I quote a lot, because I'm telling you more and more, this passage is dear to my heart. That passage from Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. You just try to imagine. Just try to imagine the joy of our brethren who now appear with Christ in glory. Just try to imagine that. Think on these things. Things above, not things on this earth. God's growing us in patience and experience and hope and love. He's doing it through tribulation. The fruit of the Spirit is not of our producing, and it's not of our growing. You know, if you look at plants, how do plants grow? They face the sun. That's how they grow. There are some plants that in the morning, they'll be facing the east. And as the sun progresses through the sky and goes to the west, they just follow the sun. That's how they grow. That's what the Lord's telling us. Look to the Son of Righteousness. He's sending these tribulations to make us look to Him, and He's growing us thereby. Look with me at Romans 5, 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. You see here, Paul's talking about how we, you know, just what Peter said there at the beginning, how we glory that, we rejoice that we're justified in Christ. We have access to this grace wherein we stand in Christ. But he says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That's trouble. That's trials. That's when he brings you into heaviness. And we don't glory in it necessarily when it starts or when it's painful and it's heavy on us, it breaking our heart. But we do eventually. Why? We know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That word patience there, that's a different word. It's translated from a different word, but it carries the same meaning that Paul's conveying in Philippians 4 when he said, let your moderation be known to all men. It's a patient, mild, forbearing, knowing the Lord is at hand. The Lord's working this. He's at hand. He's right here present. One trial that we face very often, when trouble comes, when trials come, another trial that usually comes when a great trial comes, is, brethren, we're so prone to judge by appearance. We're prone to judge by appearance. And we all do this. Every one of us do this. Imagine if you didn't know the Scripture. Just imagine you did not know the Scripture. Like we know each other right here. And you lived in Egypt in the day of Moses, when he was in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house. And you saw Moses kill the Egyptian, or heard about Moses killing the Egyptian. Moses had some understanding that he was going to deliver the children of Israel. And he thought Israel would understand. He thought he was doing God's service by what he was doing. And he fled Egypt, a wanted man, wanted for murder. If we were there, judging by appearance, we'd be real prone to err in judgment, wouldn't we? What if you didn't know what the Scripture says about this man, and you were Lot's neighbor, and one day you saw his daughters are starting to show. They were a child. And you heard people talking. And you heard that Lot got drunk and in an altered state of mind committed incest with his daughters. Judging by appearance, we'd never know. God said Lot is a justified, righteous man in the Lord Jesus Christ, would we? What if we heard about David committing adultery and then killing his friend Uriah? If we judge by appearance, it would be impossible for us to know that God said David is a man after my own heart. You see, through tribulation, God's growing us in this understanding. We'll make our judgments like that. And we don't know what God's going to do. We just don't know. But we'll make our judgments judging by appearance, and we'll talk and we'll hear talk and, you know, the all these sinful things. And then God proves us to have made bad judgment. And God's growing us in understanding that in our own flesh dwells no good thing. not anything. Brethren, there is no righteous judgment that ever comes from our flesh. Just pharisaical, that's all. The most heinous sin that we see in others is in my sin nature and in yours. We may not have committed adultery outwardly, but we have inwardly. We may not have committed idolatry outwardly, but we have inwardly. We may not have committed murder outwardly, but we have inwardly. God gave the law to teach His people that Adam's one transgression in the garden was so heinous to God as the worst sin that you and me know of. It was that heinous. It left all mankind dead in sin. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And yet God saved Adam. We come into this world ungodly in our nature, guilty of breaking the entire law of God in Adam. And yet, for those the Father chose in Christ Jesus, God sent His only begotten Son, and Christ redeemed us. He justified us. And then He called us by His grace. Well, what about our sin now? Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's how come God saved Lot. That's how come God saved Moses. That's how come God saved David. They were believers when they committed those heinous sins. Didn't look like it by natural appearance. You see, Christ is the shepherd of His sheep. He always recovers His straying sheep. Always. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Wait on the Lord. Hard to do when we're hurt by a brother's fall or by a brother's sin. Or our loved ones are hurt. It's hard to be steadfast, trusting the Lord and waiting on the Lord. But our Lord said this, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What's that? How do you judge righteous judgment? I'll tell you the safest way to do it. Trust the righteous judge. Commit it all to Him and trust the righteous judge to bring His will to pass. The righteous judge already accomplished justice on Calvary's cross for everybody for whom He died. And if my fallen brother is His, he's His shepherd, he's His righteousness, he's His holiness, he will recover his straying sheep. I'll just trust the righteous judge. Paul said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man, all for whom Christ died, have praise of God. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. When the trial comes and we err in judgment and we sin in many other ways, you know it's God forgiving us of our own unrighteous judgment and of all our sins for the sake of Christ alone. That teaches us to just trust the Lord. He grows you a little more to be patient and wait on the Lord. He grows you in experience, matures you a little bit.
It grows you in hope for the fallen and hope for your brethren who have sinned and hope for one another. It grows you in hope because He sheds the love of God abroad in your heart. He shows you that God's love is everlasting. He shows you that. He grows you. And so He makes you err on the side of mercy. He makes us hope against hope. Sometimes it looks really bad. We may not see how good could come out of the trial. But that's our understanding. We don't see it. We don't understand. But listen, God our Savior is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to His power that worketh in us. You believe that? If so, whether we believe it or not. I'll give you an example of that. That sin of Lot's started the Moabites. And through the Moabites, a woman named Ruth was born. And she was the great-great-grandmother of our Lord Jesus according to the flesh. He can do exceeding abundant above all we ask a thing. You just trust Him and you just wait on Him. We may find ourselves in uncharted waters. And we're in uncharted waters. But nothing's new to our sovereign God. He charted the course before the foundation of the world. We're running the race that He set before us, brethren. And He's in charge and ruling everything coming to pass to fulfill His eternal purpose, to glorify Himself and work good for His people. And the good He's working is He teaching you and me to trust Him. To trust Christ only for all and to wait on Him. Now lastly, here's the end purpose of every trial right here. You know, you're in heaviness. You're troubled. The trial it's not meant to be pleasant. It's a test. And in the case with Lot, in the case with Moses, in the case with David, cases we see with Abraham, case we see with the Apostle Peter who's writing this. Many times God's saints absolutely thoroughly fail the test. That's what the trial is. It's proving. It's a testing of our faith. And we fail it due to our sin nature. But we're not going to fail it because we're kept by the power of God. We're not going to ultimately fail. You know, here's the end purpose, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, that's the testing, that's the proving, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now you take fire. Fire, when you put gold in fire, you got pure gold and you put it in fire, the fire just consumes the dross. It can't hurt the gold. If it's pure gold, it won't hurt it. It consumes the dross, so when the gold comes out of the fire, the only thing left is pure gold. Well, by the fiery trial, God is consuming our dross. We got a lot of draws. What's the draws? Everything that we're trusting in except Christ is draws. And we got a lot of draws. But the fire is consuming that little by little. So when Christ appears, when He returns, our faith will be found praising and honoring and glorying in Christ alone. That's what God's going to accomplish. And our faith, because it's the gift of God, and because it's sustained by Christ, and because it's grown by Christ, it'll be found unto praise and honor and glory from our Lord because He worked it. The end of our faith will be the salvation of our souls. That's going to be so of everybody chosen, redeemed, called of God. The end of our faith shall be the salvation of our soul. But He gives us a foretaste of this right now in every trial. Right now. Listen, verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now at the end of our life, we're going to receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. But brethren, even right now, we get a foretaste of it when He brings you through each trial and shows you Christ is your salvation. You get a little foretaste of what the end of faith is going to be. You see Him. You see Him. You know His power. And you know His love and His grace and His mercy. And you get a little foretaste by faith of what you're going to behold face to face one day. For God's saints, every trial is God our Father growing us to know Christ truly is all, brethren. We don't just, when I say that, it's not that I'm just out of something to say, so I'm just going to say Christ is all. No, Christ is all. He's all our righteousness. He's our only righteousness. That's what God's teaching us. When we start to thinking we're a little righteous in ourselves, the trial comes and we see our sin and we realize, I don't have but one righteousness, it's Christ. Christ is all our sanctification. We start thinking we're keeping ourselves, and we start thinking we can stand, and we start thinking that by our works we're holy. God sends a little trial, lets you see that in you is still a sinful, wretched man. And you realize, Christ is my sanctifier. He's keeping me. And the only place I'm as perfectly holy is in Him. And He's keeping faith in my heart to look to Him alone. He's all our consolation. We start finding comfort in other things. The Lord will send a trial, and the next thing you know, He'll make it so you can't find comfort anywhere. And in Christ to console you. And you know, He's the only consolation I have. All our peace. We think we have peace, think we've made peace, and God will send you a little trial, and you just can't, you have no peace of conscience, you have no, you feel like God's against you, you just, everything, you have no peace. And then the Lord makes you know again, Christ made peace with God for His people, and He's our peace. And He's the one keeping peace in our heart. My peace I give unto you, He said. And at the same time, by all this, we see our flesh is nothing but grass. You see, He's teaching us His grace is really sufficient. We're really kept by His power. The Lord taught Paul that not by removing the thorn, but by sustaining him in faith by His grace through all the suffering. That's what the Lord's teaching us, brethren. Nobody but a child of God understands how suffering could cause us to grow in faith and love and hope and patience. And nobody but a child of God would understand this. But you know this, brethren. True faith grows from the ground that God has broken. True faith grows being watered by many, many, many tears. At the end of our life, verse 9, we're going to receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. But right now, you get a foretaste. Right now, He does this for you. The God of all grace, who's called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's hard to think that's going to be the outcome when we're in heaven and in a trial, but He'll do so by making us behold our God who knows no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He'll do it by making us see His grace is immutable. It does not have a limit. If somebody sins enough, we'll put a limit on God's grace. God's grace don't have a limit. It's immutable. His love's everlasting. And Christ alone is truly our salvation every moment of every day, all the way to eternity. The Apostle Peter suffered a great trial, and Christ restored him, and Christ consoled him. And so Peter comforts his brethren, you and me, and he says in verse 5, he says, humble yourself. I mean, chapter 5, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Each of God's saints are going to be brought to glorify God for meeting our need in every trial. And we're going to say what David said. David said, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. You're going to say that at the end of every trial if you're God's child. Because you're going to see, this was so good for me. So good for me. That's the rejoicing. That's the foretaste. That's how we know God's meeting our need. This is the sure promise of God. Now get this. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The health and wealth, prosperity, folks, they don't say that. But this is what God says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Go back to verse 3, 1 Peter 1:3. And here's our rejoicing at the end of every trial. This is it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know when you know that most? You know when you know those verses by heart more than any other time? When He's brought you through the fire. As soon as you're fresh from the fire, you know that's so. And you believe Him. All right, Brother Greg.